morning I want to turn to the Song of Solomon chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago in the Friday Club I was just mentioning this verse. We were looking at the poppy, and it's a verse I want to share with you, but also verse 2. And I trust it will be a message that will be blessed and owned of the Lord to us. Of course, I finished my last series with you, so this is just an individual message as such before we enter into a new series. So the Song of Solomon chapter 2, I want to read from verse 1 to verse 7, but look at verses 1 and 2 afterwards. So if you have that portion before you, the Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Let's just seek the Lord together in prayer, shall we, once again. Lord, we turn to thee in the Saviour's name. And now how we ask for thy speaking voice. We say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, will thou not, in thy gracious triune power, through the working of the Holy Spirit of God, in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, now grant us a blessing through thy word. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. Cleanse me from all self and sin. Help me to be a channel which can be used for the benefit and the edification of thy people, and for the glory of thy name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. How would you understand the passage that you have just read this morning were it not for Christ? In fact, for that matter, how do we understand this book, the Song of Solomon, if we do remove it from the very person and the work of the Saviour? It doesn't make much sense. In fact, the moment we go down that pathway, which some have done, those that have approached the scriptures, sometimes we classify them as coming under the banner of higher criticism. Those that have a very lean and liberal view of the word of God would relegate the Song of Solomon merely to a poetic story, to a romantic love piece, which is there in the scriptures. But the point is, if it is just that, it has no place in the word of God. It doesn't fit into the context of what the scripture is teaching. Someone had asked me what I thought of the Song of Solomon, because if we remove ourselves from the very person of Christ, much of what is contained in this book could cause us to scratch our heads and wonder why such intense language which is used is here in the Word of God in the first place. And so we step back, we remind ourselves, and we turn to the Word of God that there is a thread which runs itself throughout every single page. It unites every book together, and that thread is, we could say, Christ. Because he is always the interpretation, the key to interpretation of the Word of God. The moment we neglect that, we can enter into all sorts of confusion when we come to the Word of God, especially a book like the Song of Solomon. So the Song of Solomon is a book that the great preacher Spurgeon described very well as the golden days when Solomon walked with God. If you look at Ecclesiastes, you will notice the melancholy tone, the sad nature of the words. You'll notice the way in which Solomon is lamenting the vanity of life. Most likely written in retrospect or reflection upon the years that he had wasted in his walk with God. We could say the opposite is true of the Song of Solomon, that Solomon is enjoying the fellowship that he has with God. And so he pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now there is no problem with the Song of Solomon, as long as we keep in mind that it is what we call highly allegorical. It is a picture book in many ways. It's reminding us of one great and everlasting truth, and that is the mutual love that is there between Christ and his people, between the bride and the bridegroom. In fact, that's one of the great pictures in the Bible, isn't it? Where we go from the very beginning, even as we look at Adam and Eve, and how they are used as the great picture of the gospel, and how man will leave and join himself to his wife, and they become one. And this is a picture of what takes place in the gospel. It is the union which is in Jesus Christ. And when you go through the Bible, that picture, the bridegroom and the bride, it is everywhere. And we are warranted this morning to take the same picture and apply it to the Song of Solomon. And so that's how you understand it. You have two distinct voices in this book. You have the voice of the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ speaking. You have the voice of the bride, which is the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God. And now when you bring that together, it makes everything so much clearer. It gives great light and colour to the words that we have read. Some, when they have come to chapter 2, believe that in verse 1 it is the church that is speaking. Some very good people, I have to add, and they have their reasons for believing it. It's not my own personal conviction. I think in verse 1 and verse 2 you have the words of Christ. And then in verse 3, you have the response of the church. And that's for me how I want to lay out this message to you this morning. And what I want to do, very simply, we're looking at Christ and his people. We're looking at their mutual love. And we're looking at the lily and the lilies. Because that's what we have here. Not just the rose of Sharon, but Christ is described as the lily of the valleys. And then he directs our attention to the people of God as the lily among thorns. And so it's a beautiful picture, a very striking one, and one that I want to encourage you with in your Christian life. We have to often bring words of encouragement. I know that the call of any preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God, and sometimes there's a challenge, isn't there? There's a rebuke to be had in the word of God, but then there's also the comfort and the edifying. I've always asked myself the question, why are there so many promises in the Bible? Why is it we turn time and time again and the Lord reminds his people, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you. He reiterates the promises that are in Christ. And I think the simple reason is because we need much encouragement. We need much lifting up in our Christian life. There is much to cast us down. And so, therefore the Lord attends to this. And he brings much our way to lift us up and to strengthen us in our faith. And those of us here this morning, may the Lord strengthen us as we look at Christ once again. So first of all, I want us to look at the beauty of Jesus Christ above all others. The beauty of Christ that excels everyone else. The first thing I want you to take on board as we look at this point is that the Lord recommends himself to us. He does this. He recommends himself to us. He states here in verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. Is that not a striking thing about the verse? It starts with the bridegroom declaring himself. He says, this is me. I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valleys. He sets himself in the most glorious, wonderful language. It's unrivaled language. It's incomparable language. No one can compete with this. I'm the rose of Sharon, he says. I am the lily of the valley. Now, who among the fallen sons of men would dare to say that? I mean, we would even dare to say it on an everyday level, wouldn't we? Imagine if we were entering into a relationship where we're courting with a girl or a boy, and we say, well, this is all that I am. And we declare our beauty and our brilliance. And I think the person would begin to run a mile. The next step, thinking that person is full of arrogance and pride. So that's not something that we do. And much more as Christians, we don't say, well, I'm the lily of the valley. That's why I don't believe this is the church speaking. We don't dare to say, I'm the rose of Sharon. We look at ourselves and we say with the hymn writer, I am full of unrighteousness, but thou art full of truth and grace. You see, one of the great unique things about Christianity is that it reverses the situation. When we're unsaved, pride is a good thing. Think the best of yourself. Think the greatest of yourself. Think there's no one else quite like you in the world. It's self-promotion, self-advertising. But when we are changed by the grace of God, the more we look at ourselves and we say, well, there's much sin within me. And the world scratches their heads in confusion as to why we would say this. Think the best of yourself. I was in conversation with a man in recent times through email. He listened to our radio broadcast. He sent an email to us asking various questions. He was hiding his car, so I didn't know exactly what angle he was coming from. And this is the sad thing. My first impression was that he was just an atheist or an agnostic at the best. In fact, he came to be a Quaker. That's what he revealed himself to be. But that doesn't mean too much, because Quakers, if you have any knowledge of them, really don't have any lines which they define what they believe. That they believe sitting in silence and waiting for God to reveal himself to them. And so he said, well, I believe in the innate goodness of all man. We sit there all together, atheists, agnostics, Hindus, Buddhists, Christians in inverted commas, and we're there together in unity, all going to heaven, all waiting for God to speak to us. And he objected that I would even dare to suggest that it's the truth of original sin, that we're born in corruption. And yet when presented with examples in everyday life, well, he wasn't too sure how to take it. And we say, like many of old, I am full of sin. Fire. We would not advertise ourselves in this way. So this is the Lord speaking. He says, I am the rose of Sharon. Now, true as we shall see, there is what we call a reflected glory in the believer. We're not to go to the other extreme and sort of be on the floor continually and say, well, I can't do anything for God, because the image of Christ is to be reflected in us. There is to be that truth that we are light to this world and the salt of the earth. So let's not go too far in the wrong direction. Let's keep the balance correct this morning. And we'll look at that a bit later on. But here, the Saviour is commending himself. And that leads me into a number of considerations. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be known to us unless he's revealed to us. And if I draw on just my own experience whenever I was first converted, I did not want to know anything about Christ before I was converted. I couldn't reveal the Saviour to myself. Every time his name was mentioned, I wanted to shut that person's mouth and turn that person away, because I didn't want to hear anything about Christ. And for that matter, about the Lord. But I believe it's more particular when we say Christ, because people will tolerate God, in a sense, and the Bible and religion. But we introduce the glory of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it pricks people. Because this is the name of the Almighty. And for many, it's something they do not want to listen to. The truth is, because born in sin, Christ is not revealed in us. There is no such thing as being born a Christian. We do not start out life as loving Christ. We go in the other direction. And the problem is, for many who have come to the Song of Solomon, and they are confused, it's because the Saviour is not in them. They haven't had revealed to them the beauty of Jesus Christ. So they look at these words and they can't relate to them, because they don't have the hope of glory in their heart. And they say, well, I don't understand what it means to look at the Saviour and say that he is the rose of Sharon. I can understand objective truth in the Bible, but I don't understand this experiential truth of knowing Christ as my Lord, because they've never been saved. They're trying to teach the Bible, but they've never had Christ revealed in them. They're trying to live a Christian life, but they don't know him. And so the Lord stands, he says, I am the Rose of Sharon. He's revealing himself to us. Has he been revealed to us? Can I ask that question? Do we know Christ in our hearts as our own? Now, of course, we are not saying that this is a physical truth. He's not a physical rose. We wouldn't imagine that for a moment. He's not a physical lily or an apple tree. These are pictures conveying greater truth. Just as the Saviour is not a physical door, but he says, I am the door. He's not a physical vine, but he says, I am the vine. All of those, what we can say, metaphors or pictures, they remind us of all that the Saviour is to us. Everything he is to us. So when we look at the rose, we're qualified to say, what does a rose mean? That's true, greater of Christ. What does a lily mean? That's true, greater of the Saviour. Look at the lovely verse in verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He's the preeminent apple tree. He's the one that stands out above all the others. His fruit is far more sweeter to the taste than it satisfies and it lasts. We do not see any beauty in him unless God works in us. And I wouldn't go as far as saying that for God's people it is also true. When we read the Bible, and I've noticed many times, I've gone to read the Bible and I've said to myself, what have I learnt? What has spoken to me? And to my shame, and I'm sure we all can confess this, I have to go back and say, Lord, speak to me. Because we have to cry for God to not just imprint the word in our mind, but then upon the heart. Now, I shouldn't really be putting in a sort of funny story in between. This is a serious point. I always remember on one occasion, and this goes to show how we can become creatures of habit and routine far too easily. And I sat down to read the Bible. I think this was years ago, not long after I was saved. And as I sat down to read the Bible, I wanted to ask the Lord to speak to my own heart. But I got confused and I was thinking about eating food. And I gave thanks for the dinner that was before me. And then in my head, I thought, what am I doing? I'm not even praying correctly. But then I justified it thinking, well, this is food. So we can ask for this food to be blessed to our bodies. But in that sense, when you give thanks for your dinner, your food, should we not give thanks for this food? Lord, feed me. Lord, help me to appreciate. Remember what the Lord said to Peter, although he was named Simon Bar-Jonah on this occasion. Matthew 16, verse 17. And it's a good text to note in relation to this. Matthew 16, verse 17. The Lord says, blessed art thou. What is it that Peter said? Peter had the confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord turns to him. He says, you're blessed, Simon. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, let's not make a mistake here. This is not extra biblical revelation. That's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying to Peter that this is not just something that you know for yourself, but God has imprinted this, impressed it upon your heart. Is that true? Do we know Christ to be the Lord? It's not something we've just learnt, maybe in the years we had in Sunday school, or when we read a catechism, or we learnt something, that Christ is equal with the Father, and we just know it, and we can rhyme it out, but is it there on the heart? Is he revealed to us? Furthermore, under this point, Jesus is the greatest preacher of himself. No one can preach Christ greater than himself. Isn't that a lovely thought? He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I could sit down and try to think of 100 words how I could describe the Saviour. But I can't do better than this. And no one can. Because this is what the scripture tells us. And what I want to suggest to you at that point is when you read the Bible, look for the times when the Lord reveals himself in the Word. That's all we need. We don't need anything outside of that. Because the greatest explanation of the Lord is in the book. Nowhere else. So you read the New Testament and the Old Testament. Don't neglect the Old Testament. You bring them together and we see all the times that God declares himself to us. He's the greatest preacher. We often hear many preachers preaching themselves, not the Lord. And that's a crime. That's a sin. And what we are to always to look to is the preaching of the Christ of God. And the Lord himself is the greatest revealer of himself to us. How does he reveal himself to us? Can I share with you this picture? He says, the rose of Sharon. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. As you know, on many occasions, I've expressed my inability to know anything when it comes to the plant world. And that's something that I have no shame about. We're trying to change it. I'm doing my best. We grew strawberries in the summer, and they seem to have gone quite well. That's the best I can sort of achieve. But I know what a rose is. I'm quite sure I know what a rose is. And a lily. These are two flowers I am familiar with. However, the rose we read of here is not what we're thinking of as the English rose. It's slightly different, probably quite different in many ways. Attractive, visually attractive, sweet smelling. And it's the rare rose because it's described as the rose of Sharon. This was in North Palestine, indicating that it was certainly a rare find indeed when you could lay a hold of a rose of Sharon. It stood out. It was the chief of roses. And of course, we think of the rose, we think of sweetness. We think of perfume. We think of beauty. We think of attractiveness. And the Lord is saying, I am this rose of Sharon. I am all this and much more. And then he says, I am the lily of the valley. Of course, the lily, it reminds us of serenity, of purity, of peace, can we say. And the location of the lily is in the valley. Now, this could mean, just like Sharon, that it's the lily of all lilies in the valley. However, I like to think of it slightly differently. That the valley reminds us of humility. It reminds us of in those low times of life. And he is the lily of the valley and the lily in the valley. He's there who gives us peace in those times when we feel down and discouraged and we're by the way. And the Saviour is revealing himself to us in all forms. That when we are walking well with God and the roses of the garden, he's the chief rose. If we're there in the valley, he's there as the lily in the valley. He's there the one who enables us to walk with God when all around us is giving way. So the picture is a very clear one here. It also reminds us of the preeminence of the Saviour. I am the rose of Sharon. He doesn't share this title. He doesn't say that I'm one of many roses that you can pick and smell. But he says, I am the rose of Sharon, the rose. Can I even suggest that title of I am, which is there in Scripture, reminds us of the great name of God. He says, I am that I am. And if we remember what that name means from our studies in Exodus, in the evening times, it reminds us of the unchangeable nature of God. Now here's the great truth. You put that with the rose and the lily, he's saying, I am the rose that never fades, never changes. I am the lily that never ceases to be there in those valley time experiences. You take a rose and you cut a rose or you steal a rose from someone's garden, whatever you do with your roses. You take the rose, inevitably it dies. And we can't help that. That's just the nature of things. But the Lord is saying here, I am the rose of Sharon. I don't fade. While others fade and wither and decay, and maybe have shot up quicker and seem more glorious, he remains the same. He never changes. He is the preeminent one. Is he not the preeminent one? If I could just move into verse 3, when we look for reflection. Can I ask you to stop for a moment in your life and to sit under the tree which is Christ? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow. Why was he under a shadow? Because the heat of the day was too much. He needed the shade. Well, she needed the shade, rather. She needed the protection. She needed to sit under a place that would shade and cover and keep and satisfy. And maybe we've come to a part of our Christian life where we've strayed into an area where the heat is upon us, it's oppressive, and we know that we're far from God. We have to sit under Christ. We have to gather ourselves under that tree, and we have to take of his fruit. We need to stop taking the fruit of the world. We need to start taking the fruit of the Lord. It needs to be sweet to our taste. He's the one that satisfies. Remember the hymn that we have sung, the preeminent one. And so we see the great beauty of Christ above all others. Now, very quickly as I draw to a close, my last point, the reality of Christ for his people. The reality of Christ. You see, I can stand here with you this morning, and this I can bring to you as truth, that it is truth. But what about the reality of this? How about applying this to our life? Well, that's what we're going to do now in verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The reference to the daughters is a reference, you'll find in this book, to the daughters of Jerusalem. And it's an often repeated statement. And what the Lord is saying here, he's singling out his people from the world. The church of Christ from all others. And look at how the Lord says this in verse 2. As the lily among thorns, that's the statement. Here's the comparison. So is my love. This is not active love. This is not loving someone. The love here is the bride. They're called my love. So is my love, or my people among the daughters. That is the most fascinating statement. The Lord is saying that we are like lilies among thorns. That's what he's saying. And that gives to us some closing thoughts. We are to bear a likeness to Christ. He calls his people lily among thorns, not another random flower, but a lily. And he's just said, I am the lily of the valley. Now, true, our Saviour is the sun that outshines all others. No question about that. And he is the glory of heaven and of earth. And yet we have to say the stars still shine, don't they? And the moon still has a light to give, albeit a reflected one. So too the people of God in our life should bear a resemblance to the Saviour. By no means perfection, of course not. But to become like him, to seek to live like him, to love the things he loves and hate the things that he hates. Leviticus 20 verse 7 tells us to sanctify yourselves, or set yourselves apart. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And Peter takes up that command in Leviticus in his writings, in 1 Peter 1:16, and he says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's all the argument we need. We don't need to say, I need to be holy because I feel guilty. I need to be holy because I need to work my way to heaven. I need to be holy because people look at me and they expect me to be a Christian. No, we say, I am holy because he is. And I profess to be his. Are we living out that profession? Am I? May the Lord speak to us. Likeness to Christ. Lowliness like Christ, and a very simple thought. Let the same mind of the Lord be within us. Don't despise the valleys. He's the lily in the valley. Don't despise the valleys. So much work is done in them. So much that God has to do through them. Let's not just reject them out of hand. Lastly, the location of the lily. Because, and this is my last thought with you, the lily is set among thorns. It's so important to take on board. It's a great representation of truth. What comes to your mind when you think of thorns? Pain? Tears, maybe? Getting hurt? I have never forgotten a childhood experience when, for some reason, my dad decided to take us grass sledging. There wasn't any snow, so we wanted to go sledging, so he thought, well, we'll go grass sledging instead, because we, in Lewisdale, we had all the Sussex Downs, and from a very far distance, they look very smooth, and they look lovely, they're lush, and the sort of cartoon type, you know, you can sort of sweep over them and keep bouncing over the hills. The reality is, when you get there, it's sort of inch-thick, harsh grass and vegetation with thistles and thorns everywhere. So I think I was the experiment to sort of push off first and see what happens on the sledge. They all give me a push down the hill, and holding on tight. I didn't know what was ahead of me. There was a rock, then there was the sort of root of a tree. The sledge hit it. I went flying off into this massive bunch of thistles. And that was my lasting memory of grass sledging. As you can expect, I didn't pick it up as an Olympic sport. It's not something I've reveled in too much in recent years. So that was my experience of thorns. Pain. The Bible reminds us of a curse. Briars and thorns. And the Lord is saying here, with a lily among thorns, we're in a world which is cursed. Let's not forget that. We're in a world which is degenerating. It doesn't get better because of the fall. We're in bodies that are corrupting, physically speaking. We have sin that we have to battle with on a daily basis. This is not negative teaching. This is just pointing out what the scripture teaches, because it's there in the word of God. We are lilies among thorns. That's where we're occupying our place in life. And it may be hard. You might have people around you poking you, prodding you, resisting your Christian walk. You're feeling the intensity of the battle. Maybe a lonely feeling. There's a sense of almost loneliness here. A lily among the thorns. There's more thorns than lilies. Maybe surrounded by the thorns. And that's the case throughout the valley. Lily here, more thorns. A lily there, more thorns. Maybe a lack of fellowship. That's what we have at times. Especially in a city like this, that can happen. You can get swallowed up very easily as a Christian. But let me share with you this truth. The comfort of this passage is that the Lord says, so is my love among the thorns. He says, you're my love, though you're among the thorns. He has set his love on you, though that's your position. That means he's not going anywhere. And he's not abandoning you. And he'll comfort and he'll aid and he'll strengthen you and he'll provide a way for you to either maybe fellowship with other lilies, if we could use the same analogy, or to witness to the thorns which are around and to seek to be a light to them. There's so much we can take from this. But here's the thought. So is my love among the thorns. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.